You're about to listen to a message by Pastor Emmanuel Ewing, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. As you listen, we pray that God's Spirit will stir your hearts up until you are convinced of the truth that is shared. And now, the message.
Alright, the theme for the service this morning is blessed. Can you all say blessed? And if you've been following us on social media, which you should, you already know that that's the theme. And we just want to start by understanding what it means to be blessed. Especially in a culture where different definitions have been given to the word. I said in the first service how that I heard a song, a rap song, and I thought it was a Christian song. It was so powerful to me. The rapper said, "I'm way up, I feel blessed." So I'm like, wow, that's so deep. When I saw the video, I said, wow. So what does it mean to be blessed? I mean, in our culture, if you sneeze, people say you are blessed. Yeah? If you met an old friend, but this time around, he drives an SUV, and he has a lot of money, you say, "Guy, you are blessed, loaded, Pepe, rested," or something like that. If, like me, you have a hot wife, people are going to say, "You're blessed," and rightly so. But what's the biblical context? Praise the Lord. What does it really mean to be a blessed man? And the definition I'm about to give you is a spiritual context, and it ranks higher than any other context you may find. A blessed man is a man whose standing before God is not based on personal merit, but by grace. A blessed man is a man whose standing before God is not based on personal merit, but by grace. Can you say that together? One, two, go. Do you know what it means? Some of you have parents who are role models, and many times you see you have dads that have very, very big shoes that you try to fill. And you spend all your childhood trying to measure up to his standard and trying to be like him and trying to be accepted by him and trying to please him and all of that. And you know what it means to have acceptance. You know what it means. And that's your dad whose standards are way lower. Imagine if you had to qualify to be accepted by God. What would you have to do? What would you have to be? This is a God who not only knows your actions, but knows your thoughts. Imagine if you were married to someone who could read your mind. Just imagine. Praise the Lord. And you want to impress God? So you need to know how blessed you are. For God to accept you, not based on anything that you do. It's a big blessing. Praise the name of Jesus. No other definition ranks higher than this, that God will accept me. And that my standing before him will be by grace. Listen, if there is anyone whose thoughts about you should care about, it is God. And if he has chosen that your stand before him will permanently be by grace, oh, you're blessed. Say, I'm blessed. Hallelujah. You might not have so much money in your bank account right now, but you are blessed in the very area you should be blessed. You are blessed where it counts. You are blessed in a way that will count for eternity. Hallelujah. So a blessed man is a man who's standing before God is not based on personal merit, but by grace. Look at what Romans chapter 4 verse 6 says. Romans chapter 4 from verse 6 says, it says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of a man, unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. David is trying to describe a kind of man. He says, the blessedness of such a man. David also agrees with his definition. There is a kind of man who is so blessed. And I want to describe the blessedness of such a man. Oh, such a man. That God will impute righteousness to his account without works. Oh, such a man will be so blessed. And then he says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. If you ever see a man who's standing before God, will be by grace, by privilege, he's blessed. David describes such a man. Now the question is, who is that man? Well, Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. He says, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, which many people don't know. A lot of people know verse 17, but they don't know verse 19. And it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So the man in Christ is that man that David spoke about. David said, if you will ever see a man whose sins the Lord will not impute, he's blessed. And Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing trespasses unto them. Say, I'm blessed. So are you in Christ? So you are blessed. So blessed. Hallelujah. And what do we mean by that? It means, oh, that God will choose to relate with you based on your faith in Jesus alone. Hallelujah. That your actions will be a fruit of his work and no longer a prerequisite for his acceptance. That's a huge blessing. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory to his name. Say, I'm that man. So if you've been following what I've been saying, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, you should open that now. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, which is fast becoming the most popular verse in this church, will make more sense to you. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, I already told you that the context of blessing is your righteousness status. The fact that you're standing before God is not based on personal merits. So immediately, if you know what that word means in proper context in the epistles, you already know what he's talking about. And so when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, you already know what he's talking about. But just for clarity, that verse ends with a colon and it continues. It tells you what that blessing is. It says, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So a blessed man is a man who stands before God, holy and without blame, because he's in Christ. Not by personal merit, but because he was chosen in Christ. In Christ, you see, holiness is first of all a location. Amen, somebody. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame. The man in Christ is holy and without blame. Glory be to God. That's what it means to be blessed. Greek word translated blessed is eulogia. Eulogia. E-U-L-O-G-I-A. And it's a Greek word from which we have the English word eulogize. Eulogize, which means to speak well of someone. Speak well of someone. You know, the reason I like Ephesians 1:3 is because the very first few words already throws you off balance with the definition you have of blessed. Because it begins by saying, blessed be God. So if the definition of blessed you had was correct, can it be directed at God? Based on your definition of blessed, can God be blessed? But you see, the Greek word, eulogia, it means to speak well. Of course, God can be spoken well of. Hallelujah. We speak well of God for speaking well of the man in Christ. God is just for justifying the man in Christ. You know, there's a portion on the epistles that explains this better. Look at Romans chapter 3 from verse 23. You know Romans 3:23. You've heard virtually every evangelist on the streets shouting it out. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I've said it before, it's mischievous to quote that text and end at verse 23. For the simple fact that that verse ends with a colon. It means the thought is incomplete if you stop at verse 23. In fact, newer translations end it with a comma. You will consider anybody who reads a sentence and ends at a comma to be incoherent. He's either being mischievous. He wants to hide information from you. So you don't read verse 23 and end at verse 23. So we read from verse 23. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So the reason why though people have sinned and come short of the glory of God, they are justified freely is because we have propitiation in by the blood of Jesus. He took our place. He died our death. So that has given God legal ground to justify the man in Christ. And not only is the man in Christ justified, God is just for justifying him. It's the right thing to do. Someone took his place, died his death. He's free. And that's why the next verse in verse 26, he says, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So not only are we justified, God is just for justifying us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If I didn't lose you, raise your hand. All right, God is just for justifying us because someone paid the price. Another way to say that, God is blessed for blessing us. God is to be spoken well of for speaking well of the man in Christ. Because of the sacrifice of his son. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Glory to his name. Another thing that should come to your mind is the fact that verse 4 of Ephesians 1 says, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Can you say before the foundation of the world? So you see that this idea is not a new idea. All right? You see that righteousness has always been by faith in Jesus Christ. A lot of people think that, under the old covenant, people were justified by works, but now it's a new dispensation. No. No one was ever justified by doing what the law says. And I've told you, I think I preached on this the first time, 2013. I said that the saints of old, the saints in the Old Testament, were declared righteous by believing in Christ and what he will do. We are declared righteous by believing in Christ and what he has done. But the point is, faith in Jesus has always been the yardstick, the prerequisite for righteousness. Faith in Jesus. Say faith in Jesus. So that's so important. If he says he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, it means before he ever created the first man. It was by design that righteousness would come by faith in Jesus. God never created man to stand before him on his own merit. Never. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy, holy and without blame. So God, before he created man, before he created the world, the foundations of the world, decided that holiness, blamelessness will be found in Christ. Praise the name of Jesus. And this also tells you, you see, the function of the epistles is that they will help you see God's consistent thought from Genesis to the end of the Bible. When you understand the epistles, I've told you severally how many theologians will say that the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. So listen, while a lot of people think, God once justified by law and now is by grace, the epistles will let you know that nobody was ever justified but by faith in Jesus. That it was God's consistent plan. So Paul authoritatively says he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It was always his plan. It's not a new plan. Glory be to God. It was not a new plan at all. It was not a makeshift arrangement. Oh, I tried this, it didn't work. The Lord didn't quite work. What else can I do? No. Christ has always been the plan. And you have not successfully understood this series I've been taking you through this month until you can successfully see God's plan gradually unfolding in the scriptures. You can read the scriptures and see Christ in there. So Jesus comes and he's preaching, you know, and a lot of people say, oh, we have Moses, our father. He said, Moses wrote about me. Oh, what about Abraham? Abraham was delighted to see my day. And they laughed. You are not even 50. And you claim to have been old enough to have seen the day of Abraham. He said, before Abraham was, I am. That's John 1:1 rephrased. In the beginning was the word. Amen, somebody. So how is it that Abraham saw the day of Christ? Abraham hinged his faith on what Christ would do. It was by his faith in what Christ would do that he was declared righteous. That's what the epistles does for you. It helps you see God's consistent plan. You see Christ even in the Old Testament scriptures. Glory be to God. All right, so let's talk about Abraham for a bit. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Very popular chapter, often quoted out of context, but let's see. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. You know, people have read this over you. I will bless you, make your name great. God is going to bless you in this season. The Lord is going to bless you, and is going to make your name great. It doesn't matter what you were called. The Lord is giving you a good, and all of that. But, well, you have not left your father's house. At least leave your father's house. But you see, in the epistles, you understand the proper context. You see, there are a lot of things that were referring to Christ, but were hidden in the Old Testament in what is called types and shadows. And you see the explanation of all this. So when you see the explanation that is given to this portion, this promise, it's remarkable. Look at verse 3. He says, I will bless thee, bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Can you say, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed? What if I told you that Genesis chapter 12 verse 3 and Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 are saying the same thing? What if I told you that Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 is a fulfillment of God's promise in Genesis 12:3. You know, these are the things that the epistles help you understand. Let me show you something from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 3 verse 25, you see, Peter is preaching to the Jews. You need to open there right now. Peter is preaching to the Jews and he's preaching Christ. And he quotes Genesis 12. And the interpretation that he gives to it is very enlightening. So in Acts chapter 3, verse 25, he says, ye are children of the prophets. He means both biologically and the fact that they follow what the prophets wrote. Well, you follow the prophets, so what I'm about to say, you understand. He says, for you are children of the prophets, and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed. So now, first of all, this clarifies that in thee means someone in your lineage, someone in particular, your seed. In your seed, it says, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And see the interpretation that is given to it. Verse 26. Everybody read together. One, two, go. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. This is remarkable. So he identifies that Jesus is that seed. And he said, in raising Jesus from the dead, he sent him to bless you. So he admits that that blessing is the turning away of everyone from their sins. The fact that in Christ, you can stand before God without any feeling of condemnation. That's what the blessing is. And that was the blessing that God promised Abraham. Praise the name of Jesus. Look at something else. Look at Galatians 3:8. Galatians 3:8 also quotes Genesis 12:3. And you see something interesting there. Glory to Jesus. Are you there? Can you read Galatians 3:8 together? One, two, go. A lot of things are remarkable here. It says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. So the gospel we hear today is but the clearer version of what God told Abraham. And what was the gospel that was preached to Abraham? In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And you're wondering, how is that the gospel? Well, it is. Because in thee was referring to someone in particular, namely, Jesus Christ. In Christ, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And what is blessing? Declared righteous before God. Is that the gospel or not? No wonder Abraham, the Bible says, believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The question is, what did he believe? It had to be the gospel. So the Bible says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. So Abraham was a blessed man. Declared righteous, not by anything he did. The Bible says he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Say he believed God. Just by faith. And God declared him righteous. That's a blessed man. In fact, I read to you Romans chapter 4, verse 6. That says, David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God does not impute sin. But look at verse 2 of that same Romans chapter 4. It was actually talking about Abraham. It says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So based on the definition we've given to a blessed man, you know that Abraham was a blessed man. And the context was specifically talking about Abraham, using him as an example for everyone else who will be blessed in Christ. By faith in what Christ will do or what Christ has done. He was a blessed man. And no wonder Isaiah said something very strange. You know, I've told you about my love and respect for Isaiah. He was the Paul of the Old Testament. Just look for yourself. See for yourself, Isaiah 51 verse 1. Now, Isaiah is writing to a people to whom the law was given. A people that trusted in the law for righteousness. And it's very remarkable what he told them. This is so shocking. Isaiah 51 verse 1, it says, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. I like the way the NIV puts it. Every one of you who truly wants to be righteous. You've been deceiving yourself. If you truly want to be righteous, listen to me. It says, he that seek the Lord, look to the rock when you were hewn, to the hole of the pit when you were digged. Look unto Abraham, your father. You want to understand righteousness? Look to Abraham. It's not in the law. Look to who? Remarkable. It says, look to Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare thee, for I called him alone, and what? You really want to understand righteousness? Look to Abraham, your father. What does it mean to tell people who for many centuries are trusted in the law for righteousness, that if you really want to understand righteousness, look to Abraham, your father? Because there was never any other platform for man to be made righteous but by faith in Jesus. Say loud, amen. Amen. So Galatians chapter 3 verse 6 says the same thing that Romans chapter 4 verse 2 and 3 says. It says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That was one of the most popular scriptures quoted in the epistles. Abraham believed God. Genesis 15, 6. It was counted for him for righteousness. So the question now is, how new is the new covenant? How new is it really? If indeed God chose us before the foundation of the earth to be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us in Christ. So how new? If it had been God's plan from the onset, how new is the new covenant? And Paul says something to the church at Galatia, something very remarkable. Look at Galatians 3:17. Galatians 3:17. It says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. Oh, Father. Now, you're there thinking, oh, there was the old covenant and then the new covenant. But he says that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, he said that justification by faith was already confirmed, established by God in Christ before the law. And how many years before the law? 430. Can you imagine? 400. And what's he counting? The day that Abraham was declared righteous by faith. He says that was 430 years before the law was given. So the question now is, if someone was already declared righteous by faith, why then was the law given? If people were declared righteous by faith, why then was the law given? And he anticipates that question, and he answers it. In verse 19, he says, wherefore then serveth the law? Listen. If you understand the gospel properly, you're going to ask, what was the usefulness of the law? And then he says, it was added because of transgression. Now, this is one of the verses in the Bible where I feel that the translation from the Greek was rather misleading. The word translated because of, in virtually every other place in the epistles, was translated for this cause. Can you say for this cause? Now, they sound very similar, but they're different. Because of means as a result of. For this cause means to lead to. Those of you who are paying attention already know what I'm saying. But just so that you understand this, let's see what Paul says about the law in several other places. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, he's comparing the ministry of the law to the ministry of the new covenant, as we call it. He says, for if the ministration, 2 Corinthians 3, 9. It says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, What does it call the law? Come on, are you here? What does it call the law? Ministration of condemnation. Isn't that remarkable? You see, they, by obeying the law, thought that they would be made righteous, not knowing that it was designed for the direct opposite. To make them feel condemned, to make them know that in their own merits, they have no right to stand before God. What's the opposite of condemnation? You know, in case you don't know, it's in that very verse. It says, if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So the law was actually not designed to make anyone righteous. It was designed for the direct opposite. The word translated ministration is the Greek word diakonos, which is the Greek word from which we have deacon today. Someone who serves, who leads. So he says, the law leads to condemnation. In fact, in verse 7, he uses a stronger word. He calls it the ministration of death. They thought that by doing the law, obeying the law, they would live, not knowing that it was for the opposite. And you see, Paul says, once I was alive without the law, then sin revived and I died. Let's look at that. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 verse 9 says that. For I was alive once without the law, then sin revived, and I what? Look at verse 14. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now that's the problem. A good law given to bad people to do. We cannot do it. What we need is not a good law. We need to be made good. We need to be reconfigured in our makeup. And look at what he says. Verse 21. And don't miss this. This will tell you why the law was given. He said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He says, when you give a good law to an evil man, he would discover his inability to do good. So the law of Moses was actually given to expose a law that was at work in the human body. He said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He said, for I delight in the law of God after my inward man, but I see another law. That's what the law was given for. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bring me into captivity to the law of sin and death. The law of sin, which is in my members. So what is the law in the members of a human being? The law of sin. The irresistible tendency towards sin. Praise the name of Jesus. He says, and listen, this is what obeying the law will lead you to. A confession like this. It says, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The law will expose the real problem. You realize that you don't need the law of Moses written on the stony heart tablets of your heart. You need a new heart. It's not trying to straighten a bent smoked fish. You're going to break it. Praise the Lord. I want to read something very interesting to you. Isaiah 28 from verse 11. I want to read it from the NIV because you see, if you read from the KJV, you will miss it. Very likely. He's explaining, you see, I've told you severally how that many ordinances, as they're called in the Old Testament, were to prefigure the redemptive work of Christ. For instance, the Sabbath day was to prefigure the rest that we have in Christ. The day of rest. Hallelujah. This is the seventh day. This is the day of rest in Christ. A day when you cease from your works. When you're justified by faith. But they didn't know that. And see, So Isaiah 28 verse 11, he says, to whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest. This is the place of repose, but they would not listen. Are you paying attention to this? The Bible in Hebrews 4 tells you that the same gospel that was preached to us was preached to the Jews. It said, but it was not effective because they did not mix it with faith. The Jews were unbelieving. And that's why the law was given to them, because they rejected the gospel. And Isaiah is talking about this. You know Isaiah, my guy? He said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose, but they will not listen. He says, so then the word of the Lord to them will become. Do this. Do that. A rule for this. A rule for that. A little here. A little there. So that as they go, they will fall backward and they will be injured and snared and captured. You see, following the law will bring you to the end of yourself. You realize that what you really need is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. The spirit of God at work in you, causing you to effortlessly do the beatings of God. Not a prerequisite for his acceptance, but as a fruit of his acceptance. And we're going to talk about that next week as much as we can. Praise the name of Jesus. This is so important. So Abraham got it right. He heard the gospel, unlike the Jews who believed. And he was declared righteous. And like we discussed, I think last week Sunday or Upper Sunday, everyone who believes what Abraham believed is called a child of Abraham. And is blessed with Abraham's blessing. Now, it's not Abraham's blessing because he's the one blessing. But the blessing that Abraham was blessed with becomes yours as well. If you believe what Abraham believed, you receive what Abraham received. Justification by faith. So open Galatians chapter 3 now. Verse 10. It says, are you there? I'm giving you 5 seconds. Open. Open your Bibles. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Oh, how he loves us. Verse 10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Now, this is what he's saying. He says, everyone who seeks righteousness under the law is already under a curse. Why? Two reasons. First, the law says that everyone who does not continue to do all that the law says is cursed. Number two, you cannot do it. So the law requires from you what you cannot do. He says that no one is justified before God under the law. It is evident. It is clear. He said, because the just shall live by faith. You were not designed to be justified by your own efforts, by your own merits. The just shall live by what? Praise the name of Jesus. No one was ever declared righteous by his own works. So listen carefully. What is the curse of the law then? The curse of the law is futile efforts that you're trying to do to become righteous, but you will never actually be able to be justified by what you do. At the end of the day, you will say, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me? You will cry out for salvation. You will realize that salvation can only come from Christ. Paul said to Timothy, he said, the law was not designed for a righteous man. There is a lawful use of the law, a proper use. And it is not designed for a righteous man. 1 Timothy 1, 9. Praise the name of Jesus. The law was given to unbelievers. Listen. Why are laws designed generally? To constrain wicked people. To restrain. Why would anybody ever need to be told, thou shalt not kill? Because they were killers. And listen, oh my God, these were people that because of water, they wanted to kill Moses. They said, Moses was still sermonizing. Oh, God is bringing you to the promised land. And you see, this promised land is figurative of the real promise, the real rest that you have in Christ. They say, my friend, we're eating locusts. Isn't it better? You brought us here to die. Where's that stone? Position your head. They were going to kill him. They were not, they didn't care. They didn't care. But these same people, Joseph was one of them, and he said, if I die in Egypt, he said, when God is delivering you like he promised, carry my bones. That was a man of faith. He said, carry my bones. But they were privileged to be alive when it was happening, and they wanted to kill Moses. And God said, I will prove them to see if they will follow or not. And consistently, they did the opposite. Praise the name of Jesus. I will explain some things clearly. What was happening? I don't know if I will have time. A lot of people don't know what was happening there. It was an issue of faith before a moral issue. They went back to Egypt in their mind, not just with their legs. They desired the gods of Egypt. They followed the gods of Egypt. That was the real issue. It was a matter of unbelief. Why would anybody need a commandment, you shall not serve any other god? Doesn't that tell you? Okay, Joseph lived several centuries before then. Or several years before then. And Potiphar's wife tried to lure him. And he said, Potiphar has been good to me. How can I do this wicked thing and sin against God? So Joseph did not need a commandment. You shall not covet that which belongs to your neighbor. He didn't need that commandment. Why? Because he loved the Lord. So the giving of the law was to reveal unbelief, to restrain wicked people, to make them accountable for their actions, and to bring them to the end of themselves. Paul called it the ministration of condemnation. So when in Romans 8:1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. What condemnation do you think he was talking about? The condemnation of trying to obey the law. That's the cause of the law. Futile effort, condemnation in spite of efforts. The cause of the law is not poverty. Are you hearing me? Haven't you seen unbelievers that are very rich? Rich past me. Like 1 million. There's no 30 billion for your account. You know what's in my own account? Righteousness. Why are you clapping? Now you mock me. Eh? Yeah, I celebrate you too. So what then is the blessing of Abraham? Praise the Lord. The curse of the law is not poverty. The subject here is righteousness. All right. So the curse of the law, futile efforts, condemnation. The blessing of Abraham, look at it. From verse 13, it said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. That blessing is not prosperity. Please, are you hearing what I'm saying? What did he say next? Come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So what is the promise? Come on, what's the promise? The promise of the Spirit through faith, salvation, righteousness. If we believe what Abraham believed, we'll receive what Abraham received. That's all he's saying. That the man in Christ is reckoned righteous. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Say, I'm blessed. That's my identity. That's my location. That's my status. Hallelujah. It says you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Last week I described to you what heavenly places means. It's just figurative expression for all that the sacrifice of Christ wrought. Heavenly places is where the Bible says he's seated after he ascended. And it says you are seated with him. And it begins to tell you what those blessings are. In verse 7, it said, in him you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So the blessing is what? Forgiveness of sins, redemption, righteousness. He said you are blessed with all spiritual blessings. Say spiritual blessing. There's no money in heaven, no. He said, you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. No money in heaven. What do you want to buy? Praise the name of Jesus. But I'm talking about something that far supersedes money. And the contentment you have from having money. The fact that God has declared you righteous. You have a right standing with him by faith. Hallelujah. And that he chooses no longer to impute sins. Does that undermine sin? Does that mean sin, we can now go on and sin? No. Don't you understand? We were buried in him in baptism. And we were raised to walk in the newness of life. We are dead to sin. Not only, you see, the gospel is not just that sin is no longer imputed. It is that we are dead. And we are led by the Spirit of God. It says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Actually, the proper construction. Because a lot of people, when they see that, is, oh, I want to be led by the Spirit of God, so I will become. No. He said, if any man have not the Spirit, he is none of his. He's telling you who you are. So the proper construction is, as many as are the sons of God are led. He's telling you who you are. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. He says, through the Spirit, we mortify the deeds of the body. We'll talk about that in next week. But fundamentally, reckon yourself blessed in Christ. Never see yourself otherwise. You're declared righteous by faith. For God so loved the world, the Bible says, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, question, do you believe? Do you have everlasting life? Rise to your feet.